not just for our reading enjoyment, not just for informational purposes, but really for our admonition. Judges had ruled Israel for a period that most scholars state was about 325 to 350 years, with the purpose of delivering God's people, securing rest in the promised land, and making sure that the people would fall in line with living in obedience to the one true living God. For some 325 to 350 years, this is how God chose to work with the people, to lead his people. He used, everybody say, judges. The first God-ordained judge in Scripture, his name is Othniel. He is the first judge, and it just so happens that he is he is a family member of Caleb. Anybody remember Joshua and Caleb? It was Joshua and Caleb that said, all the others can say we can't take the promised land, but Joshua and Caleb said, let's get after it right now. And it just, I feel like something's in this house to let us know. You need to get up and go after it. Someone say amen. Caleb, who were sent out as spies to that promised land, but this offspring of him, his name was Othniel. He was a fighter. He was a scrapper. He cut his teeth on giants. Othniel, he grew up fighting giants. Matter of fact, Scripture goes as far as to declare him as a giant slayer. I want that to get inside of us even today, because it shows that the entire family was made up of individuals who not only made themselves available to God to be used, but that they also had the idea that if you mess with one, you've messed with every last one of us. This is a family who just didn't know how to quit. This was a family that said, I'm going to fight. I'm going to take it for my family. I'm going to get after it. Someone shout hallelujah. So you see, this was a family who made a choice, and quitting wasn't one of those choices. I mean, if it were down to two people in a fight, there would only be one room for one winner, and it was going to be them. Hear me today. God uses marred individuals who will submit themselves to his plan and his purpose. Because here's what the reality is. God wants victory to be a family affair. God wants victory to be an entire family affair. You see, everybody wants to talk about generational curses. And then they want to cast devils out of you, and they want to cast devils out of furniture, and they want to, you know, they do all kinds of crazy stuff. There's a snack bag over there, and oh my goodness, it's got a devil in it. No, it's probably got a mouse in it that's eating those chips you forgot about the other day. Someone say amen. But everybody wants to talk about generational curses, and we do find that in Scripture to be so. But they state this as, I'm this way because my mama was this way or my daddy was this way. I fight like this because my mama fought like this. I battle this addiction, this anger issue, because that's how my family responded. See, everybody wants to talk about generational curses, yet nobody wants to talk about generational conquerors for our Lord. And it only, hear me. We need to look at somebody right now and let them know it's in your DNA to have victory. It's in your DNA to conquer enemies for the kingdom of God. Somebody shout yes. So you see, the judges were by God's design. They were ordinary people who knew they served an extraordinary God. Then there was Ehud. The Bible clearly states that he was known in Scripture as to being the left-handed deliverer of Israel. Now we have to understand that in that particular text of Scripture, being known to be having been left-handed wasn't because he was necessarily ambidextrous, but rather in Scripture it meant that his right hand was possibly handicapped. It meant that his left hand, he was left-handed because something happened to his right hand. But here's what I love. I love the fact that God chooses people, to use people who to whom life wasn't fair to, that they were hurt and it quite possibly wasn't their fault. They were damaged goods to their culture, but to God, God Almighty steps up and says, that's exactly who I'm looking to. I'm looking to those that the world will say no and that others say it can't happen, but God chooses you and I to work through. Are you thankful we serve a God that chooses us in spite of our problems? Man, I'm telling us today, God uses ordinary people. He teams up with them to do extraordinary things. Now, their concept of you rule meant that he rules. Now, we really don't have the time to get started talking about Samson. The man to whom it was truly a family affair to remain separated to God. Go ahead and read your Bible. Mom and dad had to be purposeful with what they exposed their child to. Mom and dad had to be careful what they brought into their home. Mom and dad had to be careful what they allowed the family to participate in and with. Someone say amen. Amen. I'm going to take one of these little detours here, and we're going to call it maybe a preacher pause, but that principle still works for us today. Someone say amen. We must be purposeful with what we expose our family to. Someone say yes. What we allow our kids and family to participate in, we got to be careful what we bring in, because we don't know the spirits and the things that's attached to it. So we got to be careful to bring in what God wants. Someone say amen. You see, it, Samson's parents, they were very careful on what they, because not only did Samson have the vow, but Mama, when she was carrying that boy, she too had to carry that vow. Come on, you can read your Bible, you'll find it in there. I'm not making it up. Mama took that vow when that baby was born. Prior to that, really. And then they had to make sure that certain things weren't in the house that would defile the child. We got to be careful what we expose our families to, folks. What we bring in can really mess them up. I told the story, I think, before, but some man by the name of, he's a pastor, Reverend Jason Huckabee, and he had a man walk into his office. He said, this pastor, there's just some things that I don't necessarily believe like you do. I believe I'm going to leave it up to my children as to if they want to serve God or not, how they want to serve God, and if they want to follow godly principles. Pastor Huckabee said, I don't believe that. Now, if I was that bold, I think I'd hurt some feelings, but maybe I need to be that bold sometimes. But he said, I don't believe for one moment that you're comfortable with leaving choices like that up to your kids. Because if your daughter said, Dad, I'm going to make some extra money, so I'm going down to the street and I'm going to start selling drugs, you're not going to say, well, while you're down there, grab me a Diet Coke while you're at it. Here's what Pastor Huckabee said. The problem is you don't want to stand up for things you just really don't believe in. We need to make sure we believe the Word of God. We've got to make sure we know the Word of God. And since I'm meddling, I'm good at that. And today's a good day to meddle, because it's so hot outside, you don't want to leave. Because you know, walking to your car, you're going to melt like ice. See, you're nice and cool in here, right? You start moving outside, you're going to melt. I mean, I'm so chubby, I melt butter. I sweat grease now. So you're not going to go outside yet. So since I'm meddling, some would say amen. When we say we're leaving it up to our family to see if they want to live for God or not. I had a brother that tried that. And I'm going to use a Greek word. It's not very kind, but it's a Greek word. Are you ready for it? I said to my brother, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Amen. I did. You're going to leave their salvation up to them when their frontal lobe hasn't even been, you know, fully. Come on, somebody. You're going to leave choices about their salvation. You're going to leave choices up to whether or not they want to serve God, live for God, whenever they can't even choose whether they want peanut butter or jelly or both. Huh? So I said, I shouldn't say it. I know, forgive me, but I did. I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Amen. Because here's the reality. And I'm going to get back to Samson, so just hang tight. But here's the reality, folks. If your child or my child came in and said, I'm going to start abusing drugs right now, and I'd have to sit back and say, well, it's your choice. Not in my house. Now, I would just be like, all right, you just go be careful. Just be careful. Just be careful. No. I think that there's people in here that would say, you put your foot down and say, not in this. You don't make that. We got to serve the Lord as a group of people, as a family. Somebody shout yes. I mean, we got to serve God as a family. We got to serve Him collectively, yet individually, as that no matter what, we serve Him. It was Solomon who Scripture states that was given wisdom from God. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, I don't want to sound pushy or to push anyone away, but rather I'm trying to get us into His presence. Someone say amen. Because if we can get into His presence here, we're going to know we can get into His presence there. I want to go to heaven. How many want to go to heaven? How many? If I can get you pushed into His presence here, compel you to come along, then we're going to get there together. I want to push you into heaven. So let me be pushy a little bit. Look at somebody just say, Pastor's being pushy. Now, some of you just don't know what you said. You've unleashed the beast, I guess. Take my jacket off. It's looking pretty bad under that jacket, Brother Chris. You don't want to see what I know is going on. Look like a greasy napkin up here. 1 John 2:15 reads, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Most everything that the world has to offer can be reduced to these three things. It's the lust of the flesh, which includes everything that appeals to our appetites. It involves excessive desires for food, drink, sex, and anything else that satisfies physical needs. There is the lust of the eyes, mostly involves materialism, coveting whatever we see that we don't have, and envying those who have it and we want it. And then there's the pride of life. It's defined by any ambition for that which puffs us up and puts us on the throne of our own lives. You see, these desires must be submitted to Jesus called the Christ. Every thought, every plan must be subject to the name of Jesus. And you and I, we got to live a life that says, not my will, God, but your will be done. I'm going to say it again. Separation was a family affair. It really was for Samson and his family. Because that separation is what protected them. Righteous living still works. Separation from the world system, it's for your protection. Come on, let's clap our hands and say amen on that. And the reason why we still believe in righteous living is simply this, is because you don't have to deal with the consequences of sinful choices. You don't have to deal with the thoughts that you can't get rid of. You don't have to suffer with bad decisions, with the memory of bad decisions. You don't have to deal with addictions and hurts. If you let holiness, if you let the very nature of God protect you, guess what happens? He's going to cover you, and he's keeping you away from. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to it. It's the very nature of God. God said, be you holy, for I am holy. Be righteous. Be right living and right standing with God. Because the reason is it protects you. It covers you. I've never heard somebody that's been delivered from any type of addiction say, yeah, I'd go back any day. Not one day. Not one day. Not one day. You see, because they've gotten to the presence of the Lord. And they can echo the very words of David when he said, oh, taste and see. Oh, experience and see that the Lord is good. I'm telling you today, if you could just experience the righteousness of God, if you could just experience the goodness of God, you'll say, that's all I need. That's all I want. Somebody shout yes. So conviction, it's not a bad thing. That pricking that challenges you and I, it's a good thing. Because here's the reality, it's protecting you. Because what you have on the inside is valuable. And there is always something or someone trying to steal that away. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you today, what's inside of you, that holy God living in you, is more valuable than any diamonds, any pearls, any gold. And because that conviction every once in a while, you and I feel, that's to protect us from the thief outside. So yes. See, when I lived in Central America, I got there and I seen thieves, I seen people rob banks, people got shot, and they just put it on the front page of the newspaper. They called it yellow journalism. You could make up your mind whether you wanted to live in fear or not. It was a terrible thing. But I watched people run around with sawed-off shotguns with backpacks full of money because they just robbed somebody, and they're running with the mask still on, and they're looking at you like, you want some of this? And I'm just like, not today. Not right now, at least. My belly's full of food, and I don't want it to be full of lead. But when I went there, I started noticing some things. And that was, the houses would have walls in Honduras, in El Salvador as well. And on top of those walls, mortared into it, was broken glass, was rusty nails, it was barbed wire, it was anything and everything that could make you have locked jaw, cry to your mama, and cut your leg off at the same time. Yeah. I mean, it was awful. You tried to climb that thing, you were going to walk out. You may not even walk out. You see, the reason for that was because the people on the inside valued what they had. They valued what they had, so that thing that would cut and prick other people is what protected them. So that conviction every once in a while that we feel, it's pricking you, it's protecting you. It's keeping the thief at bay. But not only that, every once in a while you get a crazy kid that gets a hair crossway and they think, I'm sneaking out of the house. Now, I did that a few times. My wife said, I'm sure you did. You didn't know that, did you? You're knowing now, dear. My kids can't get away with it now because I got cameras everywhere. But I tell you what, if we would try to sneak out of the house in Central America, the only way was to climb over the wall because there'd be gates and they'd be marked with all types of spikes unless you could steal your parents' keys or something. But you see, the reason those prickler things, I don't even know what you want to call it, those objects that were embedded in the mortar of the brick walls, the block walls, was not only to keep the enemy out, but it was to keep those that inhabited the house safe. So every once in a while, if you got crazy and you wanted to sneak out of the protection that was going to remind you, no, there's danger out there. It keeps what's safe inside and it keeps outside. I'm telling you today, we got to value the conviction of our hearts and thank God that He's talking to us and that He uses His word to every once in a while remind us, no, don't go that way. You've got something valuable in you. Somebody clap their hands and say amen. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's the perfect and acceptable will of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. But I think the most easiest way that I could describe being unequally yoked with, they would yoke two oxen together and it would pull and they would be able to make their farming and so forth. But they would sometimes unequally yoke things up and that would be maybe a donkey and a, I don't know, it's like hooking up a donkey and a lion and expect them to toe the line. So it's kind of crazy there. It just wouldn't work. I think the easiest way is, Brother Brent, I know you're a tall glass of hot water, cold water. I don't know what you're feeling like right now, but would you just stand real quick? Come, look at this. Look at this stud. Look at this. Come on down here, brother. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, Pastor's huge. He's bigger than I thought. You hook us up right now, we might be able to tow the rope. But when I get down to real life, he's going one way and he's pulling me with him. That's being unequally yoked. Thank you, Brother Wood. We got to be careful with what we're connected to because it will pull you away from the presence of God. It will pull you and pull you and pull you. Someone shout amen. Amen. But judges had ruled Israel for a period of time that, again, most scholars stated between 325 to 350 years. And the sole purpose was to deliver God's people. It was to secure rest in the promised land and make sure that people would fall in line in obedience with the word of God. The next judge that you'll find in Scripture is Samuel. He was the last judge appointed by God and for the people. His life alone should give us great encouragement, and time doesn't permit me to walk us through his entirety of his life, but he grew up in a pretty crooked world. The high priest was lazy and afraid to speak the word with boldness. He was more concerned about being politically correct than he was God correct. The high priest's sons were nothing more than ungodly men who would do the despicable things in and around the temple. There was wars happening. The Ark of the Covenant was taken away. Yet Samuel still heard from God Almighty. That gives me hope. That ought to give you hope today, that no matter how crooked the world is, there is a voice of God that can still speak. There is a word of God that we can get direction from. Somebody shout amen. So just that judge alone shows us we can still walk with God no matter how corrupt the world is, no matter how crooked people are. We can see the Lord move. We can experience his power. We can experience his anointing. And you see, again, all of these judges, they were God ordained for a time and a season. They were moved upon and directed by the holiness and the might of God Almighty. It was how God intended for it to be. But then the time came where the people began to look around and started studying the ways of those surrounding areas, assimilating the mannerism, attempting to assimilate into their cultures then. See, the cultures around the people of God were evil. They would serve a multiplicity of gods. They would offer their servants, their slaves, and prisoners of wars on altars dedicated to their gods. If they felt it would give them an edge, they'd go as far as to offer their own children on altars as a sacrifice to their pagan gods. And it seemed as though when there was a battle that would be fought, they wanted a leader now, someone that could be somewhat tangible. They wanted someone that they could see versus a God who they could not see. So Israel began to look around at the other gods. They began to look around at the various communities around them and began to want to assimilate into their culture. They began to partake of things from their enemies just to pacify both sides. And there came a time when the Lord said, have it your way. And I think that's a scary thing. It ought to be a concerning thing when we want to be like anyone and everyone else. And God finally says, okay, have it your way. You can read it through Scripture. Every single time God's chosen people attempted to compromise and mix themselves up into their surroundings and live outside of the covering of a holy God, there were problems and destruction that would inevitably manifest itself in their lives, in their families' lives. So there came a time where they no longer wanted God to fight for them. There came a time in Scripture where they no longer wanted the covering of a priest or a prophet. They wanted to be just like everyone else. Just like everyone else. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 reads, all the elders of Israel got together and confronted Samuel at Ramah. They presented their case. And they said, look, you're an old man and your sons aren't following in your footsteps. Here's what we want you to do. Appoint a king to rule us just like everybody else. Just like everyone else. When Samuel heard their demand, give us a king to rule us, he was crushed. Just like everybody else. What were they thinking? They have experienced the power of God. They have sang in His presence. They have felt His power. They've seen divine movings of God Almighty, but the time came that they grew weary of the pricking. They grew weary of the preaching. They grew weary of the teachings, and they just said, I kind of want to do what I want to do. I want to kind of sow my wild oats. I want to go and make a few decisions on my own because I want to be just like everyone else. Samuel, the Bible says, was devastated by their cry. We want to be like everyone else. So we find this in Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 8, 7. God answered Samuel and said, go ahead and do what they're asking. They are not rejecting you. They've rejected me as their king. When you and I want to do what we want to do, folks, and walk out of the presence of God and say, I love what I feel, but it's not enough to keep me. I'm telling you, you're rejecting God. Some would say amen. He said, from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this very day, they've been behaving like this, leaving me for other gods, and now they're doing it to you. So let them have their own way. But warn them of what they're in for. Tell them the way the king operates, just what they're likely to get from a king. See, in Scripture, they cry, just leave us alone. Let us be like everyone else. Samuel, he's there. He's saying, God, I can't take this. I can't understand. They've witnessed your power for so long. They've witnessed your anointing for so long. How in the world can they walk away from such a thing? And the Lord said, Samuel, tell them they can have it their way. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. You see, their desire to be like everyone else around them and reject the Lord's holy mandates caused the Lord to say, have it your way. Again, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way. There is a course of life which seemeth right or convenient unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When we want to do things our own way, here's the reality. We're rejecting God's ways. See, there is only room for one throne, and it's already occupied. But if He isn't governing our lives, I have to ask, who is? Who or what has replaced Him as being our Lord? Who is sitting on the seat of authority in our lives? And when we ask for our own way, when we ask for us to be just like everyone else, we are literally asking Him to get out of our way. The musicians can come, praise team come. You want to be just like everyone else? You want to follow after everybody else and see how they do what they do, live how they live? 1 Samuel chapter 8:10. So Samuel told them and delivered God's warning to the people who were asking Him to give them a king. He said, this is the way the kind of king you're talking about operates. Here's what he said. He'll take your sons and make soldiers of them. Chariotry, cavalry, infantry, regimented in battalions and squadrons. You want a king? You want to have it your way? You want to be like everybody else? Samuel said, here's what's going to happen. That king, he'll put some forced labor on his farms, plowing and harvesting, and others to making either weapons of war or chariots in which he can ride in luxury. He'll put your daughters to work as beauticians and waitresses and cooks. He'll conscript your best fields, your vineyards and orchards. He'll have you do all the work, but then he's going to hand them out and over to his friends. He'll tax your harvest and vintage to support his extensive bureaucracy. Your prize workers and best animals he'll take and use for his own. He'll lay a tax on your flocks and you'll end up no better than slaves. This is still the warning that God gave to Samuel to say, hey, you want to be like everybody else? He said this, you see, the day will come when you cry in desperation because of this king you wanted so much for yourselves. Could we read that last part of that scripture maybe together as we stand? But don't. Go ahead. Well, that's not fair. That's not right. No, no. This is what you wanted. This is what you asked for. You want to be like everybody else? You want to walk like everybody else, talk like everybody else, live like everybody else? You want a king like everybody else? I'm going to tell you what that king will do. He's going to take your children from you. He's going to take all your hard labor. And all that you've set aside for your future, he's going to take that from you. And the day's going to come, he's saying to them, when you cry in desperation, God, help me! I need you, God. The Bible says it. Don't expect an answer. So that ruler will take your kids. That ruler will make them kill or be killed. But you have to live with those consequences. Your daughters, your beloved daughters, they'll be his. Think about that. They will belong to him. But you made the choice. When we want to tell our families, nah, you decide. No. Here's why you ought to say no about serving God. Well, you decide whether you want to serve God or not. No, 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 don't. Because you're making a decision right there that will affect years down the road, generations that follow. Just like everyone else. You say, well, that was in the Bible. Well, the Bible's still relevant for us today. Because today I ask, who truly is your king? Who and what have you chosen to sit on the throne of your life? When we cry, folks, I just want to be like everybody else. Guess what's happening? We get treated like everybody else. And God says, when you cry, when you beg for me, I'm going to have to stand back and let you be judged by the kings you have chosen. It's a terrible day to watch somebody deal with addictions. It's terrible. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Say amen. I don't care what the addiction is. But to watch them to attempt to fight those urges. To watch them hang their heads in shame because they felt like they gave up and they gave in and they let you down. It's a terrible, terrible feeling. But you see, when they've allowed those addictions to take over, they have allowed that very thing to become their king because they just wanted to be like everybody else. See, mom and dad, a king from this world system will take your kids and use them any way that they choose. Young person, if you want to have it your way, you don't get to choose the said consequences. You don't. Young adult, if you want it your way, you want to follow things that are off limits by God's standards, you're going to have to live with the memories, the thoughts, and even the regrets. And they cried, "We just want to be like everybody else." I ask today, who is sitting on the throne? Who is ruling your life? If it's appropriate, would you grab the hand of the person next to you if you feel comfortable? Maybe step out from where you are. Who's in control of your life? Decisions that have to be made. They must be made. Maybe you're going to say, "Well, how do I know who's ruling my life?" I'll tell you who, and I'll tell you how. Are you ready? Wherever you're spending the most time and what you're spending the most money on, that's your God. Let's lift our hands all across this place. And can we, in our own words, in our own ways, make a rededication to God Almighty? I will build.